This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the Gospel of Mark. Today, Sandy continues through Mark chapter 7 here on Sandy Adams Radio.
Verse 17, when Jesus had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, "Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods? Under the law, pork was an unclean food, but bacon isn't our enemy. Slides down your digestive tract. It tastes pretty good. It gets eliminated. It might shorten your life, but it doesn't affect your eternity." And he said, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. It's not what goes in, it's what comes out. From within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye." Hey, when you get that kind of a look, you know there's something going on inside that person, don't you? There's something going on deeper. An evil eye is the result of evil brewing in the guy. Jesus continues his list. Blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. Adultery, fornication, theft, deceit. This isn't the result of an opportunity that came looking for you. No, you were looking for the opportunity. It was in your heart ahead of time. And since the problem is within, that's where the solution begins. That's why God wants to change our hearts. God wants to change us from the inside out. The mouth speaks, the hands do, the feet go where the heart leads. That's the key. Verse 24. Now from there, Jesus arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Tyre and Sidon were Phoenician cities on the coast of the Mediterranean. Understand, this was Gentile territory. Here Jesus was seeking a break from the action, a respite from the crowds that were thronging him. And he entered a house and wanted no one to know it. Now the Bible doesn't tell us this, but I am certain that Jesus shut the blinds. And how do I know the house had blinds? Haven't you heard of Phoenician blinds? Took me a long time to come up with that. Of course, with the blinds shut, verse 24 tells us, he could not be hidden. Isn't that interesting? What did he tell them? He wanted no one to know it. He was there, but he could not be hidden. Don't you love that thought? Jesus couldn't be hidden. Jesus is the light of the world that can't be covered. He always shines. For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. Now, Jesus' season of solitude gets interrupted by a caring mother with a demon-possessed daughter. Well, the woman was a Greek, a Syro-Phoenician by birth, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. Matthew tells us that when she first approached Jesus, he answered her not a word. Apparently, Jesus wanted to see the persistence of her faith. His silence was a test of the woman's faith. You know, often we misinterpret Jesus' silence in our lives. When Jesus is silent, it doesn't mean that he's not at home. It doesn't mean that he's busy. It doesn't mean that he doesn't care. It could be that he is testing the persistence of our faith. Notice again verse 26. She kept asking him to cast the demon out. Maybe Jesus was waiting to see if she would keep asking. But Jesus said to her, "Let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." Now, at first glance, it sounds as if Jesus is being rude, that these words are a rejection of the woman. He refers to the Jews as the children and to the Gentiles as the little dogs. The Jews are sitting at the table. The Gentiles are the little dogs that pick up the scraps underneath the table. In Jewish cities, dogs were unclean animals. They were scavengers. The Jews didn't have dogs as pets, but the Gentiles kept little dogs around as household pets, and they would feed them with the table scraps. Now here Jesus is teaching a principle that's taught elsewhere in Scripture, in the New Testament. The gospel and all of its blessings were intended for both Jews and Gentiles, but Jews first, then the Gentiles. Here Jesus is restating the privileged status of the Jews. They get filled first, but that's not to exclude the Gentiles. And here he tests a Gentile's faith. Does this woman believe that there is enough food at God's table, enough grace and blessing for both Jew and Gentile? Is there enough food, not just for the children, but for the little dogs under the table? Is there enough? He's testing her faith. And she answered and said to him, this is so beautiful. Yes, Lord. Yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs. She knows she lacks the privileged status of a Jew. They were God's chosen people. But God's crumbs are better than the world's main entrees. And even without the pedigree, she trusts that there is enough of God's mercy to go around, that she too will receive from the master's table. Verse 29. Then he said to her, for this saying, go your way, the demon has come out of your daughter. And when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone and her daughter lying on the bed. And I would say, if the crumbs from God's table are these kinds of miracles, what amazing blessings has he put on the table for those of us kids who've been adopted into his family and who've been bought by the blood of Jesus. He has great things in store for us as well. Verse 31. Now again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came through the midst of the region of the Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. Then they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to put his hand on him. Now, his speech impediment was a result of his hearing deficiency. It's hard to learn to articulate words when you don't hear very well. And Jesus took him aside from the multitude and, catch this, put his fingers in his ears and spat and touched his tongue. Then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be open. Now what a strange procedure to effect a healing. Find somebody nearby. Turn in and get in close proximity to the person nearby. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to stick your fingers in their ears. Then I want you to spit on their tongue and touch their tongue. And then I want you to shout out a word with a lot of consonants. This was strange, man. Realize that Jesus healed people in different ways. At times, he would just speak the word and it was done. At other times, he would touch the person with his hands, the laying on of hands. We do that sometimes too. Once he smeared mud on a blind man's eyes and told him to go down and wash it off in the pool of Siloam. The point is, God's methods are as varied as the snowflakes. Just about the time you think our creative creator, you figured him out, get ready, he's going to blow your mind. When the church tries to reduce God's power to a formula, that's when God finds another way to work. Here, though Jesus' methods sound strange, you can't argue with the results. Verse 35 reports, immediately, his ears were open, and the impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. Then Jesus commanded them that they should tell no one. But the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. Kind of like a teenager. If you don't want them to do something, tell them not to. If you want them to do something, tell them not to. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, He has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. And I love that phrase, don't you? He has done all things well. That's what they were saying about Jesus. Jesus was never sloppy. Whatever he did it with excellence. If it was worth doing, it was worth doing well. And guess what? This should be true of his followers. Whether it's you making a living or playing on the worship team or teaching Sunday school, If you want to be like Jesus, strive for excellence in all you do. Do all things well. Well, did you hear about the doctor who placed his overweight patient on a diet? He told this guy, he said, "Now, I want you to eat regularly for 2 days, then I want you to skip a day. Eat 2 days, then skip a day. I want you to repeat this pattern for 2 weeks. At your next visit, you'll be 5 pounds lighter." Well, when the man returned, he stepped on the scales. The doctor was stunned. The man had lost 20 pounds. The doctor asked him, he said, "Man, you've lost 20 pounds. Did you do it just by following my instructions?" The guy nodded. He said, "Yes, but I thought I was going to drop dead every third day." The doctor said, "Well, did you get faint from hunger?" The man answered, "No, it wasn't from hunger. It was from all that skipping you told me to do." That's pretty funny. Well, in Mark chapter 8, we find a multitude of people that's weak and weary. They've become faint. Why? Because they've been skipping for 3 days, skipping their food. The crowd had been so captivated by Jesus' teachings and his healings that they didn't bother to eat. They didn't want to miss out on his miracles. Verse 1, "In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, 'I have compassion on the multitude because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their own houses, they will faint on the way. For some of them have come from afar.'" Apparently there were some firefighters in the crowd since they came from afar. Afar? Afar. Get it? Hey, spending time with Jesus was so thrilling that nobody wanted to leave and fetch some food. They were afraid of missing out on a miracle while they were away. Now, though, they're famished. Jesus is afraid they're going to pass out on the way home. They need a snack. Well, then his disciples answered him, "How can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness?" The disciples, they look around. There's no grocery store, not even a Waffle House. Where are they going to find grub for 4,000 families? We'll learn later the number was 4,000. And if you were with us in chapter 6, all this sounds familiar, doesn't it? Jesus is about to feed 4,000 families with 7 loaves and a few fish, whereas a few days, maybe weeks earlier, he fed 5,000 families with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now, there are skeptics who believe that this was really just one incident recorded twice, just some minor alterations. And the primary reason for suggesting this is the disciples' reaction. For if they had just seen Jesus work this miracle, why are they doubting now that he can do it again? And my answer to that, never underestimate the stupidity and the denseness of Jesus' disciples, myself included. Isn't it true? Just because we see a miracle one day, that doesn't guarantee that we're going to believe God for a miracle the next day, even the same miracle. Why? Faith is never automatic. It's a choice we make to believe God despite our constantly changing circumstances. It's been said, faith is a daily deal. And understand, though the two miracles appear similar, their settings were very different. The feeding of the 5,000 occurred on the west side of the Sea of Galilee. You remember that was Jewish territory. While Mark chapter 7 verse 31 tells us that the feeding of the 4,000 took place on the eastern shore of the lake in the area of the Decapolis. Galilee was occupied by Jews, while the 10 cities, remember Decapolis, it means 10 cities, while those 10 cities were populated by Gentiles. Hellenistic or Greek culture dominated the Decapolis. Judaism dominated the Galilee. You remember the herd of swine was on the eastern shore, the Decapolis, in Gentile land. You'd never see pigs on the Jewish side. They were on the Gentile side. Only 2 types of people lived in the Decapolis: lawless Gentiles and compromising Jews. Which explains why the disciples were reluctant to believe that Jesus wouldn't work another miracle of multiplication. He wasn't in the right place to do so in their minds. It was one thing for God to believe God would work a miracle for faithful Jews. It was another thing to believe that God would do the same for hog farmers and Roman collaborators. And this is the dilemma that's faced by a lot of church members. Sometimes we think that God blesses the faithful, the people with the spotless past. Oh, but not the sordid people, not the people who've been forgiven of the sordid past, not them. See, all God's miracles are done for folks who know they don't deserve them. All God's miracles are provoked by His grace, not our goodness. It doesn't matter what side of the lake you're on. It doesn't matter what side of the railroad tracks you come from. It's all about God's mercy. It's not about you. It's about God's grace. Verse 5. Now Jesus asked them, "How many loaves do you have?" And they said, 7. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And they set them before the multitude. Now notice, Jesus didn't distribute the bread himself. He gave it to the disciples and told them to pass it out. And this is how Jesus works today. We are his hands. We're his feet. It's our job to take the bread of life and distribute it to those who are hungry and needy. As we noted with the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus blesses the bread. He gives the bread. But remember, before he gives it, what does he do with it? He breaks it. And this is what he does with us. Before we can be used, we have to be broken. We have to be broken of our pride, our self-sufficiency. He has to make us digestible to the people around us. He has to knock off the haughty edges, make us humble people. It's amazing how throughout the Bible, God uses broken things. Gideon's broken jars, Mary's broken flask where she anointed his feet with the oil. Even our salvation comes through Jesus' broken body. Brokenness is a tool in God's tool chest. Nobody goes far with God who resists his brokenness. Notice verse 7. They also had a few small fish. And having blessed them, he said to set them also before them. So they ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets of leftover fragments. Here the word translated baskets is spurus, which basically means a hamper, a big basket. In fact, this is the word used in Acts chapter 9, verse 25, when Paul was lured over the city walls of Damascus in a spurus, in a basket. Apparently, a spurus was a basket large enough to hold a grown man. When Jesus finished feeding the 4,000, there were enough leftovers to fill 7 of these hamper-sized baskets. They had given Jesus just 7 loaves. Now they get back 7 hampers full. And they all have full stomachs, which goes to prove you can never outgive Jesus. Never. Reminds me of Proverbs 11, verse 24. There is one who scatters yet increases more, and there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. In essence, hoard it and you lose it. But if you give it to Jesus, you'll watch it grow. Jesus can turn our loaves into hampers full. Now, those who had eaten were about 4,000. Matthew 15 tells us that the 4,000 were men. Add women and kiddos, and Jesus probably fed at least 12,000 people. And he sent them away, immediately got into the boat with his disciples, and came to the region of Dalmanutha. Back across to the western shore they go. Verse 11. Then the Pharisees came. They came out and they began to dispute with Jesus. Surprise, surprise. Seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him. But he sighed deeply in his spirit, a definite sign of frustration with these Pharisees, and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation." Jesus had already worked countless miracles. You'd think multiplying fish and bread, calming a storm, raising a little girl from the dead, healing the sick, casting out demons. You'd think they'd be pretty good signs, wouldn't you? What other signs did they need? Catch this. Sadly, some folks are nothing but spiritual ambulance chasers. They're not interested in faith. They are just sensationalists who just want to see miracles for miracles' sake. Here is the truth we need to realize. The only thing signs and miracles produce is the desire for more signs and miracles. That's it, friends. God's miracles are the product of our faith. They don't produce faith. Romans 10, verse 17 tells us what does. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's studying God's word, dwelling on his promises. That's what causes your faith to grow. Well, verse 13 tells us, and he left them, and getting into the boat again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. Then he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Now throughout Scripture, leaven or yeast is a type of sin. Why is it a type of sin? Leaven corrupts by puffing up, by inflating, and so does sin. Sin pumps up our pride. And here in the Gospels, Jesus talked about three types of leaven. First was the leaven of the Pharisees. That was legalism. The Pharisees bound God's people to a strict adherence to the law of Moses. The leaven of the Sadducees was liberalism. The Sadducees compromised with the pagan world around them. And the leaven of Herod was political leverage. You see, the Herod sought political power. And Jesus saw legalism, liberalism, and political leverage as leaven, as sinful forces in the world. All three are corrupting influences on God's people. God's people should rely on love. Jesus wanted to talk about these factors when he brought up this subject of leaven, but the disciples, they were still thinking of the previous day's events, the multiplying of the bread. So verse 16, and they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. Apparently, the disciples are thinking that Jesus is about to scold them for only packing a single loaf of bread. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? See, the miracles of Jesus were always intended to communicate spiritual truths. But the disciples, they continually fixated on the miracle itself, and they let its spiritual meaning sail over their heads. The lesson for us is don't waste God's miracles. Too often we enjoy God's blessing. We marvel at his deliverance, but then we miss out on what he's saying to us. He loves us. He's not through with us. He has a purpose for us. Like the roofer on top of the house, nailing on the shingles. Suddenly his feet slipped. His body was sliding down the pitch of the roof. He was headed for the edge. That's when he shouted, God, help me. Suddenly his pants caught on a nail, stopped his slide. That's when he turned to heaven and said, never mind, God, a nail just caught me. He'd missed the point, I think. Don't waste God's miracles. When he does something for us, when he delivers us or works in our lives, he's teaching us a lesson. Jesus said, and do you not remember when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up? They said to him, 12. And when I broke the seven of the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said, 7. Now this should silence any doubts about there being two miracles of multiplication. Jesus here describes two different events. And yet even if there had been five such events, it still doesn't mean that the disciples would have gotten the point.
The Gospel of Mark may be the shortest account of Jesus' time on earth, but it's certainly not lacking in information. Mark portrays Jesus as a man of action, frequently moving from one place to another, demonstrating love to everyone he met. This isn't a view of the Son of God that many people would attribute to him. A king washing the feet of others, feeding the hungry, and spending time with sinners. This is Jesus, though, and this is your Savior. What a wonderful Savior we now have the privilege of serving. Today, we here at Sandy Adams Radio would like to encourage you to emulate the actions of Jesus. Be willing to go and do whatever He asks. Love people, no matter who they are. In doing this, you'll be showing them Christ Himself. We're so glad you tuned in today to study the Gospel of Mark with Pastor Sandy. If you'd like to hear additional messages from this series, visit our website, sandyadams.org. We'd love to hear from you too, and we'd be honored to pray for you as you follow Jesus. Please feel free to give us a call at 770-736-2828. That number one more time is 770-736-2828. That's all the time we have for today. Join us next time for more right here on Sandy Adams Radio.